بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد My brothers and sisters, I want to begin by speaking about the adab of learning, about the manners of learning. The adab of learning are so important that somebody like Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi said that for 30 years I studied adab or I studied adab before I started studying Quran. So the adab, the means, the way, the respect, the manners of learning is so important. Because like anything else, this is the means by which learning will either enter your heart or it will escape you altogether, even though you are in the same learning environment. Right? If you put in chemistry, you can see that if you put several things into, say for example, I'll give you a very simple example. Supposing you have if you go to these people who dye cloth, right? You know, the dyers. If you go to the dyer, you find they are dyeing cloth. So he's got this vat with the dye in it, and he is putting cloth in it for dyeing. Now, in that vat, supposing you drop a piece of iron, will it take the color of the dye? It won't take. You drop your gold ring, then you pull it out and say the dye is indigo, it's blue. Will your gold ring become blue? No. So it is not the issue of the dye, it is the issue of the nature of the thing which is in it. When the thing which is in the dye does not have the capacity to take the color, it will not take the color even though it is in the same dye. There is no difference. So, it is very important to focus on yourself and say, what is my attitude to learning? What is my adab with learning? What is my, what are my manners of learning? Because unless you have the right adab, unless you have the right manners, you will never learn, no matter which great sheikh you go to. I am not a great sheikh. I have never claimed to be a great sheikh for the simple reason that I am not one. But it doesn't matter. A dog can teach you a lesson which the greatest sheikh in the world cannot teach you. My sheikh used to say that if you throw a stone at a dog, a stray dog, he used to say the dog does not bite the stone. The dog will come to bite you. Because the dog knows who is the fa'il haqiqi. The dog knows who is the actual motivator, who he knows where the action came from. The dog does not touch the stone. The dog knows you are responsible. And he used to say the one who is worshipping anyone other than Allah does not even have the understanding of this dog. He thinks that the benefit comes from his shop, the benefit comes from his boss, the benefit comes from this one and that one. He doesn't understand that all of these are stones. The benefit and the harm can only come from one place, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. La nafi wa la dharra illallah. So learning will come to those who are interested in learning and who take the trouble to absorb the learning. Now in order to do that, the first and foremost thing to understand is that you have to respect the source of learning. You have to respect people of knowledge. Today our whole attitude as students to the shuyukh, to the teachers, is an attitude of arrogance. You go there to judge the sheikh. You go there to judge and see, well, you know, is this a good sheikh or a bad sheikh? And that good sheikh and bad sheikh and so on depends on a very personal interaction with you, within quotes, if you like him, if he is humorous, if he cracks some jokes, you know, if he makes some remarks which you like, then you like the sheikh. If he doesn't do that, you don't like the sheikh. If his accent is not your type of accent, then you've got a problem with learning, because say his accent is Indian or his accent is Arab, or you don't understand that it's neither the accent nor his so-called people skills or social skills. I'm not against any of that. It's good to have, but that is not learning. That is not knowledge. So who is losing out? The first time I went to teach at the Corporate University, GE Corporate University in New York, in Crotonville, my first experience of teaching there, I got off at the airport in New York, and I see a man with a placard. Now, Crotonville is in White Plains area, which is quite far from JFK. So, my mental model was that I would go there and I would, hire myself a car. That's how you do in US. You get off in the airport, you go to Hertz or, whatever, rental car. You rent a car and you drive. But when I went there, I see this man with wearing a suit with a placard with my name. So, I went to him. I said, I am so-and-so. He said, sir, please, can I take your bag? The people don't carry bags in New York. But the man wanted to carry my bag. So, I said, sure, please take it. I want to see you carrying my bag. So, he took my bag, went out, and there's a limousine. So, I sit in this limousine, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm pinching myself. Is this real? Is this real? This is America. Did I land some other place? Did I land in some other country or what? And then we drive to White Plains, to GE Corporate University in Crotonville. So, as we come close to Crotonville, in those days there were no mobile phones, but there were car phones in America. It was a wired car phone. So, the man phones somebody on the car phone. And as we drive up to the entrance of the GE, because this was by the time I reached it was evening. So, the university itself was closed. So, we went to the accommodation, to the hotel. So, as we drove up, I see a lady standing at the foot of the stairs. There's a big staircase. She's standing at the foot of the stairs. As the car drives up, she opens the door. So, I get out. I'm in a daze. I'm asking myself, what is going on here anyway? So, I get off. I take my bag. She says, please come. We go up. She says, you are pre-checked in, so there's nothing to do. Please come. It takes me to the room, the huge big room. And then she shows me, she opened the fridge. The fridge is full of stuff. She says, all of this is for you. Please feel free. There's nothing that you have to pay for. Eat and drink whatever you like. When it's in the morning when they come for room service, they will replenish everything. And those days, again, no mobile phones and stuff. So, she tells me, that telephone there is for your use. Please feel free to call anybody in any part of the world as many times as you like. So, I said, ma'am, I have one question. So, she said, what question? So, I said, I am obviously very grateful to you all. I mean, thank you so much for this honoring me and all of this thing. But I said, this is very, within my understanding, not American culture. American culture is very cut and dried with things. You don't do all this stuff. In America, you buy a cup of tea, you are expected to offer to pay for it. If somebody says, don't pay, that's okay. But you are supposed to say, you are expected to offer to pay for that tea. I said, here you're receiving me at the foot of the stairs, the guy who is in limo in JFK, and now all of this and so on. She tells me, sir, we value people of knowledge. That's it. We value people of knowledge. Now, this incident happened in 1994. Now, it's 2019. Right? Next day, I go to the class. The lady, Carla Fisher, she is the anchor for the program. She takes me to the class. She escorts me to the class. I go to the class. I know where the class is now. Lunchtime, she comes. She's waiting outside. As soon as the session finishes, she escorts me, takes me to the lunch. This is absolutely fabulous dining room. They had just done a refurbishing for $2 billion. So, it has to be good. So, we go there. I'm not telling you the detail. There's a lot of detail to the story, but forget that. And then she brings me back to the classroom. And then she said, I'll be here at... So, I said, look, Carla, you don't have to worry about it. I mean, I know where the classroom is now. I know where my hotel is. I'm not going to get lost here. He said, no. She said, this is part of our protocol. I'm at your service. Anything you need, you can call me. And all class timings and so on, I will be here for any help you need whatever it is. He said, if you don't like me, I'll send somebody else. I said, it has nothing to do with liking you or not liking you. But now, the reason I'm saying all this is that I'm not talking to you about some Islamic university or something. I'm talking to you about General Electric, which is a business company, right? But they have understood one thing very clearly, which is that if you don't respect knowledge, if you don't respect the people who have knowledge, then you will never gain from this knowledge. I have taught in GE, in the corporate university, and GE corporate courses, different part. I've taught them in different parts of the world. Some of my courses are also taught in GE from 1994 onwards. Not one single session in any country that I have taught was any participant late even by 1 minute. Nobody. There was never a time when I've started the class and then somebody walks in and say, I'm sorry, not even once. I'm not talking about Americans. I've taught the courses in India, I've taught them in Singapore, I've taught them in America, wherever. That is GE culture. It is independent of whatever national culture or whatever, you know, racial culture or whatever you want to call it. Not one single person is ever late. Now, my submission to you is that these are not people who are, you know, malaika, who descended from heaven. They are people like you and me. They also eat idli, sambar, biryani, whatever. So, how come they are able to maintain a certain standard and then we have all kinds of... My big problem with a lot of Muslim students, they will come to me and they will say, Sheikh, can you please explain such and such a thing to me? So, I said, okay, please come at Asr. No, Sheikh, I am not free. It's convenient for me to come at Maghrib. Can I come? I said, what do I care? What is convenient for you? You are the one with the need. You are asking me to help you. I am willing to help you. And now you want me to change my life for your convenience. So what is this? Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. Now you might say, well, no, I'm arrogant. No, I'm not arrogant. I'm very business-like. Right? I'm not your servant. Please, understand this very clearly. Whoever is watching this video also. I'm not your servant. If you ask me a religious question, I will answer that for you free of cost. I'm already doing you a favor. Period. You don't like it, don't come to me. There are a zillion people elsewhere. Go ask them. It's a question of adab. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was a great scholar of Islam. Rasulullah made for him dua to be a mufassir of the Quran. Nabi made dua and said, Ya Allah, give him the fiqh of the Quran. But he was a young man. He was 10 or 12 years old when Nabi was in Medina. So he was a young guy. One day, he comes out of his house for Salatul Asr. I mean, he would have gone home after Zuhr, and then he was resting or whatever. He comes out at Salatul Asr. He sees a senior sahabi sitting outside his house on the floor, on the ground, in the shade of the wall. So he says, yeah, I'm here. He says, my uncle, why are you here? He said, no, I have a question to ask you, so I came. He said, wallah, you should have knocked on the door. He said, no. It is my need. I will not disturb your rest and your middle of the afternoon time and so on to ask my question. No, I'll sit here. When you come out, I will ask you. He said, yeah, Ami, you are my teacher. I'm not your teacher. You are teaching me adab. Right? Very, very important. The adab of learning. The seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ is particularly valuable because of the detail with which it has been recorded. I was asking my brother Amin, his mother is not well, make dua, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give her complete shifa, kamila wa ajila. He loves his mother very much, she loves him very much. So I asked him, I said, you love your mother very much, can you describe for me the foot, the undersole, the bottom of the foot of your mother, what does it look like? He said, I can't describe. I cannot describe. But I can tell you that there are people who have described the undersole of the foot of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have described his teeth. They have described the number of white hair he had in his beard and his head together. They said it was not more than 20. They have described how he clipped his nails. Where did he start and where did he end? He started with his right hand index finger, the shahada finger. He would go, he would start, not the thumb, the finger, index finger. Then 1, 2, 3, 4. Like you hold your hand in dua, this way. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And then he would come back to this thumb. 10. This is the sunnah way of clipping your nails. By which the clipping of nails now becomes ibadah because you are following the sunnah in clipping the nails with that intention. They described how he would put on his shoes or how he would take off his shoes, which foot first, which foot next. They described that he would, whether it was open slippers, shoes, whatever it was, he would pick up the shoes and he would shake them and put them down, then he would put his foot in it. They asked him, he said, Ya Rasulullah, maybe, he said, why do you do that? He said, maybe there is some insect or some scorpion or something in the shoe, which you don't realize. If you simply put your foot, it might hurt you. Now you might say, I'm in the EC mosque, where is the scorpion? My slipper is an open slipper, I can see. Why must I shake it? You shake it because you love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the wearing of the shoe becomes ibadah. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, about whom Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha said that there is nobody among the Sahaba who follows the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. He is going, he is mounted on his camel, he is going down a street, he bends down like this completely. Then he straightens up. So somebody asked him, why did you do that? I mean, this is a clear street, there's nothing, there's no obstruction. And you are bending down and you're straightening up. He says, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alive, there was a tree in this place and the branch of the tree went across the street. And when he was mounted on his camel, if he wanted to go under the tree, he had to bend because the branch was in the way. So I'm bending. But now there is no tree. There is no branch. He is mounted on his camel. He goes to a particular place. He makes the camel do two turns like this. Then he makes the camel to kneel. He gets off. He prays two rakat of Nafil Salah. So people say, what is this? Why are you praying Nafil Salah in this place? This is, you know, open Maidan, parking lot, whatever it is. And why did you make this camel do two turns? He said, I saw Rasulullah, he was mounted on his camel, the camel took two turns and sat down and Nabi Sallallahu got down and he prayed two rakat of salah. Now, why did the camel of Nabi Sallallahu do two rounds? Who knows? Why did Abdullah ibn Umar do it? Because Rasulullah did it. I mean, there are many such stories, I can tell you all of them, but I'm not going to do that. I am saying that this is an indication of two things. One is the adab of learning, the need to learn, where the student feels that the need is mine. It is not the need of the teacher. It is not the need of the knowledge. The teacher can teach anybody. Doesn't need to teach you. It is your need. So, this is what they demonstrated. Their need, their thirst. And the second one is the importance of paying attention and doing things. People like Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, came and lived in Suffa, not because they had nowhere to go, not because they were homeless. Abdullah ibn Umar was a businessman. His father was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He was not homeless. He had a family. Why did he have to stay in Suffa? He would have said, I'll come and go every day. After all, he was not coming from, you know, 100 miles away. He was in the same village. Madina was a little village. So, my house is over there. Why can't I come every day? No. Here. Because Suffa was the Sohbat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My house is not the Sohba of the Nabi alayhi salam. So I choose to leave my family and come and stay in Suffa for days at a time, weeks at a time, because I want to be as close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as possible. This was a need for knowledge. And that's why it's very important to approach knowledge and approach people of knowledge with this humility, understanding that it is your need. So therefore, if there is any trouble that needs to be taken, you have to take it. Don't tell the other person to take, don't tell the teacher to take trouble on your behalf. That's not his job. It is your job. You make sure that you take the trouble and that you cause the least inconvenience to the teacher. And then you make dua for the teacher. You make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides the teacher to teach you in a way which is beneficial for you, that Allah guides him with the right words, with the right knowledge. Because the guidance comes from Allah. It does not come from the teacher. It doesn't come from anywhere, not from the book. Guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So make dua. Ya Allah, give him the words, give her the words, give them the, the ability to teach. And open my heart that I should receive this teaching. That's why I gave you the example. In a vat of indigo, you put a piece of iron, nothing happens. You put a piece of gold, nothing will happen. It has to be a white cloth. You want that color to be taken up, it can be only taken up by a white cloth. You put the white cloth, you pick it out, it is indigo. It's blue, it is beautiful. You put something else, which does not have the capacity to absorb that color, it can't do it. It's not the issue of the color. Color is fine. The issue is of the thing that has gone into this color. So let us ask ourselves and make dua that Allah gives us the ability to absorb the color of Allah. Sibghatullah. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ سِبْغَةً. Allah said the color of Allah. Which color is better than the color of Allah? So color of Allah is not literal sense of color. But color meaning the color of Islam, meaning the flavor of Islam, meaning the signs of Islam. And Allah said, which is better than this? So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. May Allah grant it to us and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to get the maximum benefit from this session as well as whatever else you study. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the maximum benefit from these things. But the benefit is directly proportional to the sincerity and the desire and need for learning that the person has. It's nothing to do with the teacher. It's nothing to do with anybody else. It is your desire. It is your ability. If you are not learning, ask yourself why you are not learning. That's why in many times nowadays, you see what's happened is that we have taken these, the methodology of teaching from corporate training courses. Right? Now, some stuff applies, some stuff doesn't apply. Apply application in the sense of like how you are all sitting, this syndicate groups learning and so on, and use of some technology, all of this is fine. But what doesn't work is the issue of the participant feedback that is taken. In corporate courses, I teach corporate courses all over the world, so I know what I'm talking about. Participant feedback in the course is, how was the teacher? Did you like the course? Did you not like the course? What did you like? What did you not like? In Islamic learning, none of that has any validity. Whether you like the teacher or not doesn't matter. What you liked in the course doesn't matter. What you did not like in the course also doesn't matter. What matters is, what did you learn? And if you did not learn, you have to ask yourself, how come I did not learn? Because I am not the only person who did not learn. The other people learnt. The issue of tarbiyah is that if you need correction, then the integrity of the teacher is that he corrects you. And the natural thing is, it's like surgery. The integrity of the doctor is that he will operate on you for cancer. And the nature of the operation is that it will hurt. The doctor is not going to give you a chocolate. You have cancer, or have a chocolate. No. So if it hurts, then you say, no, you see, this teacher is bad because, you know, he hurt me. That means you have not understood. You have not understood what is learning. You have not understood what is teaching. That teacher is not a fool. The teacher could have done the course in a way where you would have come and kissed him on both cheeks and he say, oh, I love you so much. You are such a nice chap. You never said one wrong thing. I enjoyed this course. Excuse me, did you go to Disneyland? Or did you come to a religious course? I've got nothing against enjoying it. By all means, enjoy it. But I'm saying that if enjoyment is your purpose, then go to Disneyland. Disney is meant for enjoyment. Do I look like Mickey Mouse? Now, see, seriously. Religious learning, enjoyment may happen. Enjoyment will happen to someone who is serious about learning. That person will actually enjoy the fact. He will say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to have me corrected. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to show me my faults. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to give me this knowledge before it became a problem for me. Tomorrow, if I had died in this state and I was maybe committing shirk or I was bad to my parents or something like this, and if I had died in that state with Allah, I would have been in serious trouble. But Alhamdulillah, in the course that I attended or in the company of the Shaykh I went to, I was told these things. They were bitter, they were not nice, but Alhamdulillah, 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 this opportunity Allah gave me, that person will thank. But somebody else will say, no, you know, I don't like this Shaykh. I want to close with one of my favorite stories of this. Ibrahim Azim Rahmatullah Ali is one of the great shuyukh and ulama of Islam from Afghanistan. He was the king of the kingdom of Balkh. So he decided that he needed to have some tarbiyah and tazkiyatun nafs, and he decided to go find for himself a sheikh. So somebody told him, go to so and so place. So he left his kingdom, he handed over his kingdom to his son, and he went off. This is the king. He went off by himself. So when he reached that place, he found his sheikh. And he said to him, I have come to you to learn Quran and for my tazkiyah, for my purification. The sheikh said to him, okay, I accept you as a student. He said that down there his sheikh's house was, you know, a small house on the hill, on the side of the hill. He said that thing there is the stable of my horse. Stable of my horse. He said you go there and in the stable you find a place and make your bed there. And you stay there. Make dhikr. And at meal times, food will be sent to you. Who is he saying this to? To a man who is a king. So Ibrahim Azim Rahmatullah Ali went there. He cleaned up the stable. I always tell people, some of my students, once we were doing a course in South Africa, there were actually horses there. There were stables. So I said to these people, I said, go into the stable and take a nice deep breath. I want you to smell what a stable smells like. So he went there. He cleaned up a small place. He put his musalla, his bedding, and he was there. Now, in the evening, when the groom brought the horse, the sheikh said to the groom, there is a man there in the stable. So when you go and tie up the horse, you know, when you park the horse and you are grooming the horse and cleaning the place, he said, throw some dirt on this man. When you are sweeping, flick some dirt on the man. Now imagine, what are you seeing here? You are seeing here a hospital at work, a spiritual hospital at work. Now the groom also knows, because he is the groom of the sheikh, so he knows why all this is happening. So this man says, flick some dirt on the man who is there in the stable and then you tell me whatever happens. So this groom, he goes there, the man is there, he's groomed the horse and so on, and while he's sweeping, he throws some dirt on the man. Now, Ibrahim Adhem is a king. When he is a king and if he wants to ride his horse, who even brings the horse to him? Does he go to the stable? No. Somebody brings the horse to him. Who brings the horse to him? His ADC will bring the hostage. There will be a military officer of a certain rank who will bring the hostage. The groom doesn't bring the hostage. Who is a groom? From Ibrahim Adem's perspective, from the perspective of the king, he does not even know that there is a groom. He knows there is a groom, but he is not somebody who comes in his radar any time. Now here, is not only is the groom there and the horse there, but this groom is throwing dirt on him. So Ibrahim Adem did not kill the man or anything, but he told him whatever he had to tell him. The groom went and reported back. Say, this is what the man did. That Shaykh kept Ibrahim Adem Rahmatullah Alay in that stable for 12 years. 12 years. Now think about this. Ibrahim Adem was not tied with a collar around his neck to a stake, no? Why did he stay 12 years? Think about this. I am talking about the attitude of learning. How come Ibrahim Adem did not say, what kind of a bloody stupid Shaykh is this? I came here to learn Quran and Hadith and Fiqh and so on. And this man, first of all, he makes me stay in the stable. Then because this groom does nonsense, he throws some dirt on me and I say something to the groom, my training progresses, nothing is happening. I am not being taught any kitab, I am sitting there making dhikr day and night. So this Shaykh is useless. Absolute nonsense, I came to the wrong place. Assalamu alaikum Shaykh, you keep your horse, I am going. He could have gone, no? Ibrahim Adem Rahmatullah Alayhi stayed in that stable for 12 years, not for the love of the horse. He stayed there for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalla. He stayed there because he knew that this is a spiritual hospital. I am being treated for a disease and the disease is called arrogance. That is the disease in my heart. The disease of umara and ulama. The disease of kings and scholars. He knew that this is the cure. And that is the reason why he is putting me in this place. There were shuyukh who, when people went to them, they would send them, I mentioned that in your teacher's class, they would send them to work in hospitals for mad people. Mental hospitals. So now you are working in the mental hospital. Who are you? You are a scholar. You are a scholar. You have gone to the Shaykh for tazkiyatun nafs. You have gone to the Shaykh for ilm. And he sends you to work in a mental hospital. In the mental hospital, these are mad people. If you do anything good for them, they doesn't even register because they have got dementia. They don't know you. They don't know anybody. When he wants to urinate, he urinates. When he wants to defecate, he defecates. Your job is to clean that. Your job is to wash him. He will spit. He might spit in your face. Your job is to clean your face. Your job is to feed him when he is hungry. He can't even tell when he is hungry. Your job is to feed him when he is hungry. Who are you? You are a student of Islam. You are a student of Quran. What did the students do? They did all that. And they thanked the Shaykh. They said, Alhamdulillah, my heart is opening to the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They did not say, what nonsense is this? I came to learn Quran and Sunnah. You are sending me to a mental hospital. You should be in the mental hospital. Eh? Put the Shaykh inside there first. He is a madman. Unfortunately, this is our attitude. That's the reason why we have, some of my friends, I call them professional course attenders. That is their job. Every weekend there is some course. This course. Their houses have got tables and chairs made of course binders. And then you see no sign of the knowledge in the akhlaq, no sign of the knowledge in the ma'amilat. You're still lying and cheating and backbiting and la hawla quwwata illa billah. Then what use is the knowledge? So approach to knowledge is the first key. It is the door, and that is adab. And the principle of adab is that you take the trouble. You make sure you go early. You make sure you are in the class on time. You make sure that the teacher is not waiting for you, that you are waiting for the teacher. You make sure that the needs of the teacher are taken care of. Now, please don't bring 20 cups of tea here. There's somebody dealing with that. So, I'm not saying all of this for my benefit. Alhamdulillah, I've got enough people. I'm saying this is an attitude issue which we must address. I've tried to describe some of this from my life itself, which I'm not going to say now because we have other things to do. But in my book, It's My Life, it is all there. So please read it. Somebody tells me, yesterday somebody sent me an email from Nigeria. And he says, I would like to, first he sent me an email saying, can you mentor me? I would like to be your student. I said, my standard for mentoring is that you have to pray tahajjud for 365 days continuously without a break, and then you come to me. And when I say without a break, I mean that on 364th day, if you miss it, then you start counting again from one. So, nobody has come till now, so I'm free from this musibat. So, I said, forget that. Then he tells me, Sheikh, I want to be a business consultant. I saw your book, The Business of Family Business. Can you please send me a complimentary copy? The book costs 200 rupees. $5, something like this. I am saying, that if you buy the book for 200 rupees, I will not become a millionaire. Believe me. I can afford to give you that book for free. I give more than that to a beggar, for example. Or if I put my slippers to somebody in Hyderabad in the masjid, I will give the person there more than that. That's not the issue. The issue is not that I can't afford 200 rupees. My point is, your attitude towards your own learning. You don't want to spend 200 rupees for yourself. And you expect to become a scholar. Who are you fooling? I was in Chennai airport. And any airport I go, I usually go to the bookshop to see what books there are and so on and so on. So I was there. There's some book was there. I picked up the book. I went to the cash counter. There is a guy who is works for one of the IT companies. He picked up a book by Robert Ludlum, the thrillers. He picks up this book. He is telling the cash counter, he's telling the guy, edho or management book per eludhi bill kudunga solran. Now in Tamil, he's telling him, put some management book name and give me the bill. That book costs 225 rupees. So for 225 rupees, he's telling a lie. Why is he telling the lie? Because he works for a company which is enlightened enough to reimburse the price of any, books of learning. So if the employees are buying something good, you bring the receipt and the company will give you the money for this book. So they want you to improve your knowledge. Despite that, he's buying some storybook. And he wants to tell a lie to get that money from the company, 200 rupees. What do you say about... Now, I'm sure that fellow, going up in life, he will not get promoted. He will have a problem with his career because that kind of person always has a problem with it. Then he will blame everybody else. He will say, no, you see, there is discrimination here. My manager does not like me. This happens, that happens. He won't say that this is what I'm doing to myself. If I'm telling a lie... If I cannot invest in my own self, what benefit do you think I will ever get in life? That's why I say biographies are the best things to read. If you want to read, read biographies. Because they're very entertaining, for one thing, because they're about real people. And secondly, they show you what people did. And not only Muslims, anybody. Any good, great achiever, read the biography. You will see the kind of trouble that people take. We take the names of these people and say, oh, so-and-so, such a great person. They don't grow on trees. They don't rain from the sky. People become great people because of what they do. And if you see the kind of trouble they take, the amount of effort they would make, just to learn one single thing. And then we ask ourselves, where am I? Believe me, we are very, very far away. Alhamdulillah, this is the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah has made things easy for us. In the days of the Salaf, in the classical times, nobody organized courses. Nobody cared a hoot whether you wanted to learn or not. It was your problem. You wanted to learn, You had to go and find the scholar. Where is the scholar? You traveled to that country, wherever that country was. You went and submitted yourself to the scholar. The scholar would say, okay, come and stay here. Stay here means what? If there was place in his house, if it was a, you know, like a khanqa or something, maybe you stayed there. Otherwise, you found your own lodging, boarding, whatever it is, and you presented yourself. And if he said, tahajjud, you have to be here, you have to be here. It doesn't matter you are sick or if you are dead, you are dead. Khalas, he will pray zaraza for you. Other than that, you are there. No, today I had a headache. No, yesterday my wife didn't call me, so I'm upset. Who cares, man? You want to study, you took the trouble. You sat there, you took notes. You had questions, you asked. You clarified. Huh? That's how learning went. Today, alhamdulillah, it has become easy for us. So there are people organizing, there are people taking trouble, and somebody is worried about, you know, the quality of food that you are getting, and the other snacks good, is the lunch good? Is air conditioning, building? Alhamdulillah, good. I mean, I'm not against any of that. Alhamdulillah, has given us conveniences. Very good. But don't allow this to become a curse for you. Enjoy it, alhamdulillah. Therefore, let the learning be even better, because now you don't have to worry about the weather, you don't have to worry about the food. So, concentrate even more on the learning. So, don't become professional course attenders. Every time there is a course, you sign up and you go there and then you go, I attended this course. So what? How did your life change? Because if life didn't change, then you wasted your time and money. Yeah? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts to learning and to enable us to benefit from it and to make this a source of great mercy and His guidance, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika wa rahmatika wa rahmatika.